Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 and following, as Paul concludes this letter to the Galatians. We see from this particular section that the way of the cross is costly. Following Christ often brings to us pain. It brings to us hardship. But instead of avoiding the cross of Christ, we should glory in it, following wherever the cross may lead us. So let us look at the Word of God here from Galatians 6:11. The cross of Jesus Christ, which is our only pride and joy. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. Picking up the pen from his secretary, Paul writes now by himself, saying, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. How many of you have had the privilege of having your own personal secretary? Literally, raise your hands if you've had a secretary or not been so privileged, huh? Well, I've been privileged. And it's a nice luxury. Paul himself had a secretary who had been writing this particular letter for him. We see in from 1 Corinthians and Colossians and 2 Thessalonians that it was often the case that he would have someone write for him. And now in this particular section, he picks up the pen for himself and signs off the letter personally, as we see in verse 11. He says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." So he puts his hand, signing his signature as it were, authenticating that he is speaking as an apostle of God, speaking from God to the people, and his message comes from the Lord and is authentically stamped with his signature. And in signing off, however, he adds a P.S., as we often do. And in his P.S., he summarizes in this section and reemphasizes some of the important points that he wants his listeners to hear, and he's been telling them throughout the letter. And to show the importance of these closing words of his, we see in verse 11, he writes with large letters, as we might do with our computer age with bolding or italics or however we might do underlining. And so Paul enlarges or impresses more boldly upon them what he wants them to remember. And this is what he wants his listeners to recall in summary. The way of the cross is costly. Following Christ often brings pain and hardship. And some try to avoid it. But Paul tells us that instead of avoiding the cross, he glories in it and follows it wherever the cross may lead him. We see Paul's train of thought in this section. We see, first of all, he speaks of those Judaizers who try to avoid the pain of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then he speaks of glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ. So we see his line of thought goes in opposite direction. The one avoiding the cross and the other bragging in the cross, glorying in it. Let's look first at avoiding the cross of Christ, where he mentions here in verses 12 to 13. He said, "Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ." Here we see in the 12th verse his mentioning of avoiding being persecuted for the cross of Christ. This was the problem with the Galatians, at least a section of them who had integrated into the group known as the Judaizers. Which remind me of a story. The story is told of a hard-working Christian man. Every day he would go to work, doing his job as it needed to be done. He always tried to do what was right at the workplace. But from time to time, he would get criticized. And he didn't like it. So finally, one day, he was fed up. And he says, "I'm going to quit this job. I'm leaving. I'm out of here." But before he left the work site, he thought he'd stop and talk to another Christian friend of his. And as he spoke to this Christian friend, he said, "I'm quitting." And the friend says, "Why do you want to quit your job?" The man says, "Well, every time I try to do what's right, I get criticized." His friend's response was this: "Have they crowned you with thorns yet? Did they spit on you? Have they nailed you to a tree?" The worker got the point. The next day, he went back to work, doing the work he knew he should be doing, and accepting the criticism that was coming his way, accepting it as all part of his job. Criticism is part of the job of being a Christian. It comes with the territory. And if you aren't being criticized, if you're receiving no criticism from anybody, you'd better ask yourself whether you're living the Christian life. Paul put it this way when he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12. He said, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you aren't receiving any criticism in your life, ask yourself, examine yourself, am I living the Christian life? The Judaizers wanted to avoid the criticism that comes with the cross of Jesus Christ. And we see it here in verses 12 and 13. He says, "Those who want to make a good impression outwardly," that's the Judaizers, this Jewish group, certain section of them, "they are trying to compel you to be circumcised." He goes on to say, "The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ." How were the Judaizers avoiding persecution? In effect, they were toning down the gospel, toning down the absolute necessity of the cross by burying it in a lot of other tradition, including circumcision. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Let me summarize it for you. You recall it well. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Because of sin, Christ came into the world to be punished for sin. He was punished on the cross. And at the cross, God made peace for us through Jesus Christ. He made peace between God and man. That's what Christ has come to do at the cross. In short, trusting in what Jesus did at the cross is the only place where you and I can get right with God. There is no other place where you can go to get right with God except to the cross of Jesus Christ. The problem is that some of the Judaizers, some of their family, I should say, and relatives, didn't believe in the cross. Some of the Judaizers' former friends didn't believe in the cross. They didn't really think it was all that necessary. The Bible, however, makes some pretty dogmatic claims, doesn't it? You recall what Jesus said when He was on earth? He said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Or you recall what Peter said there after Pentecost in Acts 4:12. Peter was preaching and he said, "Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Or in 1 John, we hear the Apostle John saying in chapter 5, "He who has the Son," that's Christ, "he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." You're still dead in your sins if you don't have Jesus Christ. You see, what often happens when we take a firm stand for Christ, what often occurs is when we start talking about the cross and the necessity of the cross of Jesus Christ, is that the world is going to label us. The world is going to snicker at us when it becomes clear that we believe that the world needs Jesus Christ. When that becomes clear in people's minds around you, that they need Jesus Christ, and you actually believe that they're going to hell without Christ, and that the only way they can get forgiveness and go to heaven is through trusting in the cross of Christ. When people start noticing that you believe that, they're going to characterize you. They're going to snicker at you and label you. They will play you down any way they can on television, giving you all sorts of labels, criticizing you as right-wing religious radicals. The implication, by the way, is that there must be left-wing non-religious pagans. People find out, you start really believing that people need Jesus Christ, and you are giving us that impression in this world that they're not going to give you a voice, that they're going to look down on you. And people will belittle you when they find out what you really believe about Jesus, if indeed you really believe that Christ is an absolute necessity. And then their acceptance of you will be challenged, won't it? Will they accept me or will they not? Many times they won't accept us, and they'll reject your friendship when they find out what we really believe, if indeed we believe that we need the cross of Jesus Christ. Jewish believers, however, faced a far more worse persecution than we do here in America for taking a firm stand for Christ. It was a lot more involved than just losing some friends. The first century Jews, according to William Hendrickson, he says this: "The Jew who departs from the Jewish tradition and accepts Christ wholeheartedly can expect nothing but bitter persecution, ostracism, defamation of character, threats, mental and physical torture." You recall how Jesus warned His disciples in the first century as they took a firm stand for Him. Jesus said in Matthew 10:17, "Be on guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in the synagogues. On My account, you will be brought before the governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry." I like that last part. "When they arrest you, do not worry." When they start criticizing you, don't worry. It's going to be all right. Remember what He told them before He sent them off? "Go and make disciples." Of course, making disciples means presenting the cross to people. "Go and make disciples, teaching them all that I've commanded you." One of the things He's commanded and stated is that there's no other way to be saved, no other way to be forgiven, except through the cross. You've got to tell people that, and they're going to criticize you. When He said, "Go and make disciples," as He wants us to do, He also said, "I will be with you always, to the very end of the world." 2 Corinthians 11:24. We see clearly that persecution for the first century Jewish believer was very intense, as we see in the Apostle Paul himself, who was Jewish. and had trusted Christ as the Messiah. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:24, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus once. That's 200 lashes minus five. Three times I was beaten with rods. We hear about caning these days. Paul knew what caning was all about. Three times I was beaten with rods. He said, once I was stoned. And he's not talking about smoking a little marijuana either. He's talking about throwing rocks at you, probably big boulders as big as they could lift, perhaps. I've been in danger from my own countrymen, he says, in danger from false brothers. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. You think that little criticism that you receive is anything? Paul can identify with you. And of course, our Lord Jesus, even more so, can he? And what he suffered. For saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It didn't go down well. And there's a price to pay. Unless we want to avoid the persecution, which is what the Judaizers tried to do. And how did they try to avoid the persecution, as he mentions here in this section? He says the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Well, how were they doing that, avoiding persecution? Well, in effect, they were saying, yes, we believe in Christ. But we also recognize Judaism too. We give respect and honor to Christ. But yes, we give some respect and honor and credence to Judaism. Why, look, we're still practicing circumcision. Not only that, we're getting some of these other people to practice circumcision too. Which is what he says down in verse 13. He says, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. Verse 14 indicates the real motive was not because they wanted to really follow the Jewish law, per se. The truth was they were cowards. They were afraid of the criticism that came from taking a hard stand at the cross. If they could get enough Christians practicing circumcision and some other Jewish customs, that would help them be a little more in favor with their former Jewish friends and relatives. I tried to think of an illustration how to let you know what was happening. Let me share with you one. It's not a perfect one, but hopefully it gives you the flavor. And I'm going to have to do it from memory because it's not in my notes. I have one here, but I think this second one might be an improvement. Imagine you're on a football team. You've been on this team for years, playing for the team, and you're glad to be a part of it because you're a running back. And you know that these linemen, they hit hard and they block hard. And when they tackle hard. And so you're proud to be on their team. Well, you spend a lot of your career on that team, running the ball, being thankful for such a strong and powerful team. And then you decide one day toward the end of your career that you have a better opportunity. And so you join another team. You get on this other team, which you feel is a better team. And then it dawns on you that one day your new team is going to have to play against your old team. Uh-oh. Got a problem. That old team hits hard. They tackle hard. They can pull you down quick and slam you to the ground. And so when it comes game time, you got to suit up and play against your old team. Well, what are you going to do? You have a little problem here. So what you do is you put on a mixed uniform. On the bottom, you wear your new uniform. And on the top, you wear the old uniform. And so when you get out on the field, maybe they won't tackle you so hard. Maybe they'll think you're part of your team. In effect, that's what you had here. Why some of these old Jewish practices were being carried over. It wasn't really because, I'm sure that some of it, in some cases, people were sorting it all out, trying to figure out how much still holds. Otherwise, you wouldn't have the council there in Acts 15 of deciding whether circumcision was necessary or not. But in this context, Paul tells you what the deeper problem was. The deeper problem was that these people were not taking a firm stand for Jesus Christ. They were cowards to say that Jesus Christ and His cross is what we need. And so they buried it by affirming all these other things that they had in common with their former Jewish brethren, their people from the past. Because they didn't want to lose their friends from the past. They didn't want to lose their relatives. They didn't want to lose all their connections from the past. And yet they were hooked up with a new team. And as they were hooked up, it becomes very quite clear that they weren't hooked up very well, because they were avoiding the cross of Jesus Christ, which indicates that their faith was superficial and wasn't a saving faith at all. Jesus says, "Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father." If you're not paying the price for Jesus Christ, you better ask yourself, am I really believing in Jesus? Paul didn't avoid the cross of Christ. Paul said, "I don't avoid it. I glory in the cross of Christ. I'm proud of the cross of Christ." And that's what he goes on to say in the next section, in verse 14. He says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. May I never boast except in the cross of Christ." Paul wasn't avoiding the cross. He was proud of it. That was his pride and joy, the fact that Jesus Christ died for him. When I think of Paul glorying in the cross of Christ, I think of it like a person basking in the sun. He basked in the cross. And if you don't know what bask means, let me remind you. It means to lie in or expose oneself to a pleasant warmth or atmosphere. According to Webster, it means to take pleasure or derive enjoyment from. Do you take pleasure and derive enjoyment from the cross, or are you avoiding it? Paul took pleasure from it. He was proud to hold it up for all to see. Why can we take pleasure and enjoyment from the cross? Why can we brag about the cross? Let me review a little bit for you. The cross reminds us that the work of Christ is completed. Christ has completed everything God expected Him to do here on earth. And at the cross, what did He say? "It is finished." Everything needed to inherit our salvation or give us salvation, Christ did it all. And at the cross, He said, "It's finished." We can be proud of what Christ did for us, living a perfect life and dying a substitute death, which is complete. His record never to be disturbed again. We can be proud of the cross and brag in it because it shows that Christ has a commitment to us. That's something to be proud of. That He is committed to you like no one else in this room. No one else in the world is committed like Christ is committed to us who know Him. We see that commitment at the cross. We can be proud of the cross because we're justified at the cross. Isn't that what Romans says? Romans 5:9. "Since we have now been justified by His blood." We can be proud of the cross because there is our justification. There it means that we are made right with God. He declares us righteous as if we've never sinned. That's something to be proud of, to have that record as your own. We can be proud of the cross because the cross shows us God's kindness and love. We can brag about the cross because there is love personified. Not talked about, not written about or verbalized. Love in action at the cross. 1 John 3:16 puts it this way. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us." Or as Paul said early in Galatians chapter 2:20, he speaks of having faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's why we can be proud, because Christ loves us. We can be proud of the cross for that reason. Not only that, we can be proud because it's the highest expression of love. It's the utmost expression of love at the cross. That's what Jesus said when He said, "No greater love, no greater love has anyone than this, that He laid down His life for His friends." And He says, "You're my friends if you do what I tell you." You're the friend of Jesus Christ who has shown the utmost love for us. There is no greater, no more superior, no more supreme expression of love than the cross. You can look far and wide, east and west, throughout time, and find no greater expression of love. That's why we can be proud of what Christ has done for us. Galatians 3:13 lists another reason for boasting from another angle, where it speaks of being redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." You see, folks, listen. Because you've not lived up to God's expectations, you're under a curse. We've all been under a curse ever since our first parents fell in the garden and sinned against God. God placed a curse on the earth. That curse is on all of us because of our sin. We aren't what we should be and never will be in this life. But the wonderful thing, the thing we can boast about, is the cross. Because at the cross, the curse is lifted. The curse is banned. It's exiled. As He says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He was cursed that we might not have to be. And so when we put our faith in Him, our curse is lifted. And we are right with God. Divine justice is satisfied. The penalty of the law for breaking the law has been paid in full by His substitutionary death for all who believe. By the cross, we find something else, and that's the power of God into salvation, as we've had testimony here this morning. I also read of further testimony in a Christian magazine recently where one person gives this testimony to the power of the cross. She writes, "As a lost person at 24 years of age, God sent three witnesses to me. The first witness came to our home and shared the gospel with us, urging us to repent of our sins and to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. She also spoke of hell, and that part kept me awake half the night. It convicted me of my lost, sinful condition before God. The second witness worked with me at the office. This witness lived out Christ before me and other co-workers and shared the gospel in a clear-cut way. The third witness I never met. He or she left a tract on my desk one morning. I was ripe for that tract, which quoted various scriptures concerning salvation. The Word of God got through to me. I bowed my head in repentance, being sorry for my sin, and gave my heart to Jesus. My life was changed that day. Eventually, my whole family came to the cross of Jesus Christ." You see, the cross of Christ is powerful. And when we speak of it, it can bring a person into a new relationship with Christ. It can make a new life and bring about a new creation, as Paul refers to in verse 15, where he says, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation." And it's in sharing the cross of Christ and not trying to avoid the criticisms in which we allow ourselves to be used to affect this fallen creation and to bring about a new creation in the people in and around our lives. As the familiar hymn says, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. It's the cross of Christ where we can see Christ at His best. And it's the cross of Christ which is able to affect people's lives. For it's the power of God unto salvation. And therefore, Paul says in Galatians 6:14, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, who really cares what the world thinks of us Christians? As Paul says in verse 14, "The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." As Christians, we're effectively dead to this world. This world is not our home. God is making for us a new creation, a new heavens and earth, which we will be part of. We are in the world, but we're not of it. You see, we are aliens, strangers, foreigners to this world. We belong to the new world order to come. And so what difference does it make if this world criticizes you or rejects you when you speak of the cross? You see, the world is passing away and everything and everybody in it, except for those who know Jesus. Speak up for Christ in your office. Speak up for Christ in your community, among your relatives and friends. Paul exhorts us to follow the same rule that he lived by. In verse 16, he says, "Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule." And the rule he's urging us to follow is the rule which he had mentioned earlier, to glory in the cross of Christ. Or as William Hendrickson, the scholar, has said concerning verse 16, "According to the preceding context, this rule we are to follow is for a person to place his complete trust in the crucified Christ." Peace and mercy, Paul says in verse 16, "Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule." If we expect God's personal peace to be upon us and God's mercy to be upon us, it will come as we follow the rule of keeping the cross as the joy of our lives. If the cross of Christ is at the center of your life and what you really rejoice in, God's peace and mercy will continue to flow upon you and through you. And yes, you are a part of the true Israel of God if you've come to the cross of Christ. He says again in verse 16, "Grace or peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God." Here Paul is showing us that those who are trusting in the crucified Christ are the true Israel. Those who are trusting in the cross of Christ are the genuine Israel. You who know Jesus are the people of God, even though the people around us may cause us or question us in our relationship sometimes. Paul here affirms the Galatians who are following the cross that they are the real Israel of God, God's people. Paul was faithfully preaching the cross of Christ, and he calls us to do the same, even though it's very challenging at times. You see, it was challenging for Paul, wasn't it, as we saw earlier. Some were trying to undo his ministry, and here Paul places before them a warning. Scripture places before the world a warning concerning tampering with anyone who is promoting the gospel of Christ. Look in verse 17. "Finally," he says, verse 17, "finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." And so Scripture places before the world a warning not to tamper or trouble with anyone who is proclaiming the cross of Christ. Or as the psalmist said elsewhere, "Touch not the Lord's anointed." Why? Because a person who preaches Christ belongs to Christ. And the world who tampers with us or criticizes us will have to answer not to us, but to Christ, our owner. Paul had preached Christ many times, was criticized many times, and persecuted, and he had the marks to show it. And those marks indicated that he belonged to Jesus Christ. From all the beatings, from the rods and the stonings and the whippings, Those marks showed that he belonged to Jesus. He says, "Let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." And so when Paul places before the world a warning, we should take comfort here that we need not fear the world's criticisms. We need not fear the pain, the spiritual scars that we're going to experience, because these are simply marks that you belong to Jesus. And the world and its criticisms, the criticisms will have to give an account to Christ to whom we belong. Verse 18, Paul finally closes saying, or wishing his grace upon fellow believers, where he says in the final verse of the book of Galatians, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Paul closes by wishing grace on his fellow believers. Grace, as you recall, simply means undeserved favor. And Christ's undeserved favor is what we have through faith. Christ's undeserved favor is what we will continue to obtain and receive if we glory in the cross and not avoid it. The way of the cross is costly. Following Christ often brings us pain and hardship. But instead of avoiding the cross of Christ, God calls you to glory in it, following wherever the cross may lead you. Amen.